might sound like what you might expect. I don't know. But there was just this sense of being lifted up, and there was this joy and expectation that has been with me for a long time. And I'm so grateful for that. And I'm just so, and we're so grateful of how much we have been lifted up in prayer. And I just want to keep drawing attention to that. You know, I don't know for how long of a season, but the value of what that means to hold one another up in prayer, and that we have experienced that. And so that whole notion of being carried on eagle's wings versus the flapping, in the midst of all of the struggle, I suppose, of getting ready, there's also been, on another level, this just sense of continually reminding, just let go, I've got you, let go, I've got you, let go, I've got you. And so there's been this, in the midst of trying to get on your hands and knees and clean all the corners and dust all the thing, which, by the way, I didn't do any of, she did. So it was an attempt at humor, at any rate. So there has been a word that has been given to me several times now over the last several months, and it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, which is not what I really want to preach on, but I want to draw your attention to it. It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's my job here. That's my job. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, the idea of a spiritual director as opposed to a counselor is a spiritual director. And that doesn't mean to give counsel, but is to have one ear to heaven and one ear having to listen to what it is that the Lord is doing in the life of this directee, and at the same time hearing them in the midst of their trying to articulate the best they can their longings, their dreams, their struggles of where they are in their spiritual walk with the Lord, without trying to fix something or trying to tweak them or trying to say, do this or that. It's keeping out of the way to be able to say, Father, what are you saying to them? Because nobody needs a director's opinion. What we need is what is the Lord saying? And so the idea there is to say, Father, what are you saying? So that in some ways I can be this tangible, physical vessel that has a means of trying to impart that to the individual so that they can hear that and go away and, God willing, get one of those aha moments. It's like, ah, I get it. It's like a revelation. Now I see, Lord, now I see what you are doing. And part of those words this morning had to do with, like, Michael's word about the times of being in the valley, and there's flapping and learning to let go. And learning to let go. And sometimes we can run around with the best of intentions of wanting it is to say, well, do this or do that, as opposed to saying, backing up and saying, Father, what are you saying here? So for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, he does the equipping. He does the equipping. I may simply be one of those physical catalysts that he works through to affirm and to confirm what it is that he's doing. But you're all called for the work of the ministry. Every one of you are called for the work of the ministry. And maybe you've heard that many, many times, but knowing what I know a little bit about the journey of you as a church, and I will learn more about that, and both of which I haven't heard all of. And maybe I don't need to. I don't know. But it's a new season.
Amen.
And that doesn't mean that you're forgetting, but it's putting it in perspective. And you remember when Paul can say, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, I've learned to quit looking back and to keep looking forward to the upward call I have in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Because I can't do anything about that. He can. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can't go into the past. He can. He can take me with me. He can take me with Him. But He's the only one that can do that. And so for me, it's learning to let go of what it is he would say, it's time to let go. And that was even one of those words this morning, it's time to let go. Not jumping up and down and dancing and doing cartwheels, but I'm excited about the whole idea of the equipping of the saints and to know what's possible. God is a God of surprise. He's scandalously generous. And He does the impossible. Look at us. Thinking, and I don't know what it's like in Alabama, but let me tell you a little bit what it's like in Idaho. Circuitous route here. I was born in Idaho, grew up in Idaho. My parents were born in Idaho and grew up in Idaho. They're buried there. Part of my mom's family is from there. So when someone would ask me, having grown up there, so where are you from? I'd say from Idaho. And you kind of learn to do this, and I'm a native. Now somebody could have moved from Idaho and they could be in their 70s, but they moved there when they were 2 years old. Guess what? They're not a native. It's like, you're really not from here. Okay, you're really not from here because you weren't born and raised here. So I don't know what it's like here, but maybe it's kind of like that everywhere. You know, it's sort of like you're a Yankee from the north. Okay, I mean, and you'll never really be one of us because you're from potato country. I mean, for heaven's sakes, you know? But when we walk into the church, see, that's the beauty and the wonder of our tradition. That the moment that you walk across that threshold, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, your gender, your education, your financial stability, you're equal.
Amen.
You are equal in the sight of the Lord. Galatians 3:28. There's no longer male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek, all are one in Christ. And we have roles that we play. We have roles that we have to do for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body, for His honor and glory, for our building and salvation. And to realize that it's the one place where a person walks in and they are hopefully what happens is they can say when they come here, I'm home and I'm safe. And there may be other places where you can go to where you kind of have that feeling of safety and security and home. But to know this is what the Father wants for His children when they come into His presence is to come into His presence and say, Papa, I'm home and I'm safe. It's a safe place. It's a safe place that I can be real. I hope this doesn't sound risque. If it does, it's not intentional. But you know, when Adam and Eve were created, I don't know if you realize, when they looked at one another, they didn't have any clothes on. Okay? They were naked as jaybirds. And there was no shame. And there was no fear. And it's been said that when we will be before the Father and before one another in heaven, we will be completely clothed with His glory. But in that sense, everything will be unmasked. There'll be no more masks. No more hiding behind things. No more pretending. No more playing at it. And to realize that that's what the Lord even wants to do in the context of His body, is to be able to say, a place where I'm safe, that I can be myself, and I don't have to try to be something that I'm not and pretend that it's real. And sure, I have clothes on, but at some point to be able to say, this is who I am. One of the things I learned early on in my training as a priest, and I've been a priest now for 30 years, so I'm not quite as wet behind the ears as I used to be. But I would always make sure that I would tell the bishop, whoever the bishop was, it's so important that you know the man that you have serving under you. So it is imperative that I share everything with you. You never leave anything in the dark. See, one of the fundamental things of spiritual direction is no matter what, you never, ever leave anything in the dark. And the thing that's harder to talk about is the very thing you bring into the light. There should never be an elephant in the room.
Amen.
Ever. Because in the darkness is where the enemy starts to move around. But the moment that stuff is brought into the light, you see it for what it is, and the shadows will go away.
Amen.
And so there is this ability to be this safety and to say there has to be a realness and an honesty. Because the Lord knows our hearts. And I assure you, in the journey of our life, if there's any area that is in the shadows, the Lord in His mercy will allow it to surface. In my humble opinion, that's why I think, and remember I told you, you don't want anybody's opinion, but in my humble opinion, that's why people church hop. It's because what happens is something's going on and it's getting too close. And because it's getting too close, they justify what's going on and they find themselves wanting to find someplace else. But what's going to happen is the same thing's going to repeat itself until that which the Lord wants to surface and to heal gets dealt with. I didn't make that up. It's part of our tradition. It goes back 2,000 years. And so it's realizing the Lord wants to move and move and move in someone. Now, when I'm saying that, if anyone is saying, well, gee, I left a church, don't go there. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? It's just talking about that time of what's called consolation and desolation that happens in our life. Consolation and desolation happens in our life. In the very midst of that, the Lord is equipping us for the furthering of His kingdom, knowing that there's areas within us that are broken, knowing that He wants to expose those because we desperately, desperately need one another in the very process of becoming emotionally healed, physically, spiritually, relationally, so we're not these broken earthen vessels that can go out of the kingdom and make all the difference in the world. But we have to be real. It has to be real. And that's risky. Derek Prince said, I don't know, if you're familiar with Derek Prince, raise your hand. Okay, would the rest of you raise your hand for me? Pretend, now I'm pretending that all of you are familiar with Derek Prince. No. He's a man that died several years ago. He was one of the people who got very much involved in inner healing and deliverance and all that. Anyway, he made a comment one time. He said, you know who the two church-going demons are? Gossip and criticism. So I would challenge you right now, never, from this day forward, ever say anything behind somebody's back.
Amen.
Don't gossip about anybody. Don't criticize anybody. If you need to take it to the Lord or take it to somebody whom you want to be accountable with to process it through, then do that. But don't get caught up into playing a game. Saying one thing and then saying something else. Because the enemy will have a field day with you. And the enemy will have a field day here. If you don't like me, tell me. If you don't like what I do, tell me. Fair?
Fair.
Because, see, it's so important that there has to be that ability of recognizing that if we move through the honeymoon stage and all of a sudden there's not the honeymoon anymore. As one pastor one time said, this couple came in and said, you know, we've been here for a couple of weeks and we love this church. And we love the music and we love the congregation and we love you. And this is our church. And he said, well, and you're saying, I'm your pastor. And he said, yeah. And he said, well, we'll see if that's the same when I ask you to do something you don't want to do. So that's not in any way some kind of admonition. It is just that awareness that as we grow together, it's that ability of being able to be honest. See, another great insight of Derek Prince and Smith Wigglesworth. How many of you are familiar with Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth would continually say throughout his writings, be so careful what comes out of your mouth. Be so very, very careful what comes out of your mouth. And Derek Prince had the experience one time, and it's in his book called Blessing or Curse, You Decide. And in the back, the last two chapters of that book are called Soulish Prayers and Soulish Talk. And in that, he had an experience to where he began to feel really oppressed, and he wasn't quite sure why. And he ended up calling, and he just had this word from the Lord that somebody was talking about him. So he called a couple of his friends, and he asked them, have you been talking about me? Because he wanted to see whether or not that was really of the Lord. And they said, well, yeah, we have. And he said, that's what's going on. He said, stop it. Communicating spirits. It was communicating spirits. A billboard as you're driving down the road. Because we all have intrusive thoughts. And if any one of us at any time had all of our intrusive thoughts, you know, up on the billboard, I'm not sure that we would all be all that tickled about that. But sometimes they're just intrusive thoughts. Like Freud would say, sometimes a cigar is just a cigar. It's like not hanging on to it, not letting it go. I mean, not wrestling with it. You say, just let it go. But the idea of beginning to say, my God, if the Lord really wants to build within me such giftedness to furthering the kingdom, I don't want to miss it because I'm over here doing this stuff that ultimately has no value. The kingdom is what has value, being equipped for the ministry, for the furthering of the kingdom. That's what has value. So I don't want to get bogged down here into that which the enemy wants me to pay attention to. Bring it into the light, and it begins to be dispelled. And the Lord says, here, let me clean you off, and you're free to go. God loves to forgive us. He loves to forgive us. Here's what I wanted to preach on. And I almost interrupted Teresa, but because I know her and I love her, but because I don't know of the the niceties yet. I didn't want to in any way embarrass her, and then so I didn't want to do that. But I almost interrupted her because the second reading from Hebrews, it has Hebrews chapter 2 that has a parentheses 1 through 8, end of parentheses, and then 9 through 18. And she read the 9 through 18, and I almost was going to say, Teresa! You got to read verses 1 through 8! But I didn't think that would be appropriate to do it that way. Oh, great. Thanks. Boy, you know, earlier this morning, your stock was really high. It's dropped just a little bit, you know. So if you have a Bible, and if I could also challenge you in one other thing, if I could encourage you every Sunday to bring your Bible. Now, you may prefer to use your phone, and that's great if you want to use your phone. I know that for me, I like to color mine. I put all kinds of colors. I put all kinds of highlights. I write all over it because there's something about being able to do that. I also always like to have something to write with, like a pad or whatever, because of how the Lord can download stuff. And what I'm saying to you, I realize a lot of this is talking to the choir. I'm sure that many of you have already been doing this. But just to encourage you that wherever you go, that you have a Bible with you and you have something to write with. Because the Lord can be giving you stuff. Because if He's going to allow us to be growing in the gifts, then He has to teach you. And correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to me that most students who are being taught need to take notes. Maybe that's just... maybe I heard that somewhere. I don't know. But it seems to me that as a student takes notes. If we're students and the Lord is teaching us, then to be able to say, well, I'll remember that. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't remember that. I don't remember things. And it may be something in a song I heard on the radio or a line from a movie, or it might be something that somebody said or a scripture comes to mind, and I think I'll remember that, but I don't remember that. Saint Teresa of Avila talks so much about the value of being able to write things down, because then you could go back and to remember where it was that the Lord was speaking to you. And we have a history within our tradition of being able to write things down so as to remember. Why do we keep doing the same scriptures over and over again, right? It's to remember. We keep hearing them year in and year out to remember, remember, remember. How'd I do? Is that okay? Okay. So in Hebrews chapter 2, I want to target a series of four verses and then two other verses very briefly, and then I will be done, and I'm aware of the time. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." The word picture that's created right here in this passage is a ship in a harbor that doesn't have an anchor. So imagine that, a ship that is in a harbor that doesn't have an anchor. What it's doing, it's drifting. And if you were on the shore and you're looking at a ship and going, "Oh, that's a big old sail ship or whatever." And then you go about your business and you look and you think, "Man, it's kind of moved a little ways across the harbor." It's drifting because it doesn't have an anchor, either because it's lost its anchor or because it's raised its anchor. But therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He's our anchor, right? We must give, you know, a lot of intellectual assent, emotional assent to what we have heard, lest we drift away. It's making a conscious effort to contend, to remain ever faithful to what it is that we've heard, lest we drift away. Whether that be a denomination, whether that be a church, whether that be a family, whether that be an individual. Because there is no neutrality in the spiritual life. There never is and there never was. You're either going down or you're going up. You're never neutral, ever. Ever, ever, ever. There is no neutral for the Christian. You're either going down or you're going up. It's one way or the other. "For if the word," verse 2, "spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," number 1, "and was confirmed to us by those who heard him," number 2, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will," number 3. So for us to be equipped for the ministry, to be able to say that that's how we are participating with the Lord, to be able to say this is what he said, and guess what? It's been confirmed throughout the tradition, scriptures, and it gets confirmed over and over again. And look at the signs and the wonders that follow the manifestation of what it is that he said. That's what I'm called to participate in. And I want to be faithful to that, lest I drift away. Lest I kind of become a bit complacent. Instead, to be able to say, "God, don't let me miss it. Can I love you more today? Can I love you more today than I have loved you in any day I've lived on this earth? And can I experience your love more today than any time I've ever experienced it? Don't let me miss it. Put passion within me for more and more and more. I don't want to drift. And if I have drifted, forgive me. I don't want to drift. You're my anchor. I want to pay heed to what I've heard, what's been confirmed, and those signs and wonders for the purposes of people coming to you. My God, that's what I want. That's what you want. That's what you love. That's what you desire. That's why we're here. We're on that journey. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So verses 5 through 9, and I just want to focus on verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So for any of you theologians here, where would you put this passage in regards to a fundamental belief within Christianity? Bridget, it's the incarnation. Say incarnation. She's right. Incarnation. Okay? Remember the Christmas. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. St. Gregory Nancy Anson, I think that's one. Remaining who he was, he assumed who he was, he assumed what he was not. And everything he assumed, he healed. Jesus, remaining who he was, emptied himself of his divinity, the kenosis, and took on the fullness of our humanity. 100% God, 100% man. Jesus, who emptied himself of his divinity, took on the fullness of our humanity. While remaining who he was, he assumed what he was not, and everything he assumed, he healed. By his stripes, we are healed. Amen. It's a fundamental doctrine, right, within our faith. And to be able to say, my God, I am participating in that flow, in that rhythm of what the Lord is wanting to do for the equipping of the saints, of being able to say, that's who he is, that's what he's done, that's what he's doing. See, I am also of the humble opinion that there are a lot of us that can say what we don't believe. But if you push the envelope, we have a difficulty being able to articulate what we do believe and why we believe it. Rabbi Zacharias, I think the greatest Christian apologist living today, in my, again, humble opinion, has said that there's too many people who don't know how to articulate their faith. They can say, I don't know, maybe, I don't like this, I don't like that, but to be able to say, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. It's fundamental so that I don't drift, and be able to say, if God wants to equip his people to further their his kingdom, then he does that in such a way he wants us to be such good students so we understand the message that we're needing to preach and take. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
And to look at the Lord Jesus on the cross and to be able to say, while remaining who he was, he assumed what he was not, and everything he assumed, he healed. Everything he assumed, he healed. So when I'm praying with someone or wanting to give a word for someone or whatever, to say everything that that person is struggling with, the Lord has assumed, and he is the one who can set them free. Because he has taken into himself the fullness of our humanity for the purposes of redeeming and healing it. That's good news. In the last verse, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. If you have one of those Bibles that has a commentary, you will find that it'll say about that, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. It takes that passage and it expands it, and it's almost like saying, do you know what it's saying? Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, do you know what it's saying? In the midst of the assembly, when two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. Jesus in our midst, in the gathering of the assembly, he's present. I will sing praise to you. Jesus singing praises unto the Father while he's gathered in the assembly as we worship. And what that specifically refers to, you ready for this? The release of the prophetic. You notice what happened this morning? Singing praise and worship. Praise and worship. And I know you've been doing this for a long time. Does anybody have a word? And to realize, that's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. We didn't make it up. You didn't make it up. It's not something that doesn't fit. It's not a clanging gong. It fits. We come into his presence, and Jesus is here. And we are honoring the Father with him in the Holy Spirit. And in the very midst of that, it says that he will sing praises unto the Father. The release of the prophetic in the body gathered in the presence of the Lord. It's amazing. God to lift you, lift us up on high and to say, that's what happens. And in your own personal prayer life, to be able to spend that time praising and worshiping Him and then to be listening. And somebody had a word about the silence, about how important the silence was. To be able to listen and to listen and to say, God is teaching us. He's training us. He's preparing us for more and more and more. To light that fire and let it be a flame. Amen?
Amen.
Good. That's it.